Okay, good morning. Well, there's a few of us here. Or two or more are gathered. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here and what we're doing. I had two reminders, shocking reminders, of how important this prayer is that we're getting ready to go into. Yes, it was Thursday morning. Doesn't matter, Thursday morning. See, if I were married, that was Wednesday morning. That was Thursday morning. So I don't have to put up with that. It was Thursday morning. And got up and no power in the house. No power. And so TXU came out and they had it fixed by 10. And then they took a big hole in the back. I don't know what they did in it, but big old hole. And then yesterday, I went out and started my car, totally dead. And so what's interesting, and when I had to go get a battery and all that, is there's a perfectly good car and no power. Unfortunately, in dealing with the Bible, we can deceive ourselves that we're understanding it. You can take two, let's pick on pastors, two pastors, and let's just say both, no Greek and Hebrew and all that. One's in the flesh, doesn't know a thing about the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. The other in the Spirit. People, let me tell you, the one that's in the flesh is just as assured that he is doing God's work. He can be liberal, he can be whatever you have, even conservative in the flesh, but study and just get in there and parse the verb, decline the nouns, and do all of this stuff, and put theology together, and understand theology, and great servant of God, and not even close to seeing the truth. See, I can't do that with a car unless I want to get out and push it. But it's just not going to move. But we can deceive ourselves in the spiritual, because there's no lack of energy there, because we can do it in the flesh just as easily. We boom, I can see it. And I don't, that's why we call it faith. That's why God's okay, you got to trust me. And you can deceive yourself. I couldn't deceive myself about the house or the car, because it's not going to work. It's not going to go. But I can deceive myself when you open up this text, when we worship, when we give, when you witness, when you do anything that's in the spiritual realm of your life. And we can deceive ourselves that we're really pleasing God and doing God wonderful favor, wonderful grace. And we're not. We're doing it in the flesh. And it's, you have to have eyes in the spiritual realm to be able to see this. Because this is not worship. Studying scripture, worship, whatever you want to call it, we do in a spiritual life, is in a whole other realm. And we need a whole other source of energy. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's off, you're dead. You're dead. Now, you have eternal life. I'm not talking about eternal security. But you're dead. It's like that car. It's dead. It's got a great engine, it's got this, it's got that. I even had it polished, it looked good, and all this, and the inside was clean. It wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't going to move. See? That's the way we are without the Holy Spirit. We may have a right intention, boy, we're just going to do God's work, we're going to do this. But people, if we don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, we take a look at the condition of the world, dash America today, or what is going on. It's the church. It's not the politicians. It's the church. It's not the schools. It's the church. It's the pulpit in America has been lying and deceiving and not teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's just no honor there. And it's just going to get worse. And it just hurts me the more I hear a pastor, no, you're not filled with the Spirit by faith. You got to confess. You got to do this. You got to do that. Adamant about it. Almost angry about it. Because it's not by faith. And We talk about the source of power. They're getting nothing. And they can get up, we can talk about God, I can give you a wonderful sermon on it, but it wouldn't be the truth. It wouldn't be in the power of the Spirit. We can fake those things. It doesn't mean a thing when it comes to execution. Many years ago, in the 70s, I went to John Newcomb Tennis Ranch. A friend of mine had some cabins down there, rented them, and I went down there. And I was the only one that wasn't married, so I had a whole beautiful cabin all to myself. And the buddy of mine that invited me, and his wife knew, they, as far as they knew, I never played tennis. And that's what we're all there for, but they wouldn't have me come along. I don't know why, but I went along. Had a great time. So that night, I went to my room, and there was a very simple book by Newcomb on basics of tennis. So I like to read something when I go to bed, so I picked it up. Well, I ended up going through it, and it was a tennis racket, and I practiced different things that he had. So the next morning, we're at breakfast, and they're all talking about who's going to play who and whom and all that. I'm just going to jog and lay out in the sun and do all that until they get through with all that foolishness. But we started talking, and one of the ladies said, the reason you're not able to do that is because you're holding the grip, I bet you, just a little bit wrong. And my buddy looked at me. He just stared for me. And then we started talking. I got on, no, you see, you're holding it. You got to hold it this way. And then you got to swing. And this buddy of mine, we didn't know you played tennis. And so I didn't say anything, kept talking. Well, what about this? And so I was faking the whole thing. I read maybe an hour the night before. And I sat there and did all of this stuff. And then it came, you're going to play with us. I said, people, I can't play tennis. Are y'all kidding? And I told them what happened, and they threw bread at me. And but what I told them was right. But no execution. And people, we just got to be in the power of the Spirit to walk by faith, to fulfill God's plan. It's not being moral. It's not just opening the Bible. It's not just witnessing. It's doing these things in His power. It's not getting through life. Occasionally I hear Christians say, boy, without God, I wouldn't be able to make it. Oh, yes, you would. Unbelievers make it all the time. Hey, if it wasn't for all my knowledge of the, I wouldn't. Oh, yes, you would. Unbelievers make it. They pull themselves up out of the most difficult of circumstances, divorce, dying diseases, they recover, financial collapse, they recover. You'd make it. But making it's not the objective. It's glorifying Christ. That's the objective. It's manifesting His glory, His love, His person. Be assured, people, everyone in you in this room will make it. You can make it through stuff you can't even believe you'd make it through. But that's not the point. You've lost the point. The point isn't just making it. The point is that you and I are here to glorify Him, to manifest His love in our person. And to do that, we need His power. Let's connect. Let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, that we have things that you exhort us to do in singing, praying, giving, witnessing, opening the Scriptures. But Heavenly Father, you didn't leave us as weaklings. Orphans, you gave us your Spirit. You gave us the very power to accomplish these things and see them accomplished in our lives. We in ourselves have no light, but your light shines through because of your Spirit. Father, we praise you for your marvelous, gracious plan and how simple it is to tap into that power. how simple it is to make the connection, how simple it is to turn on the switch of power of the Holy Spirit, just by faith. Father, pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Brian's not here, so unless somebody will volunteer like Jim Passmore, let's see here, we will sing. What do you want to sing this morning? Oh, don't put the pressure on him. Don't put the pressure on him. Okay. Tell you what, at the back of your hymnals, let Pharisees of high esteem, if you can find page 512, the Star Spangled Banner, and turn it from that, page 512, you go to page 4. And page 4 is Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Five beautiful voices, verses written by Isaac Watts. Let's stand and sing.
Church. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards. He and his family need our prayers. They're good members in Wichita Falls, Texas. So we need to be in prayer for Vic and his family, Cindy. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker, another of our members in Missouri, and the pain that's going through her body. We need to be in prayer for Gigi. He's gone right now to New York. And when you go to New York, you need our prayers. And so please be in prayer for Gigi. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am.
All the military, they've been extended for 3 months.
I'm sorry?
All the military troops have just been extended for 3 months.
Oh, yeah.
Abel, one of the soldiers we sent the packages to, they did receive it, but he, of course, everybody was 3 more months they've added on to the
room tour.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Hold on.
Start over.
Start over. All right, we need to be in prayer for our young people. I do want people that listen to this on the internet and all to know and to be in prayer for Amber, for Nathan, young people in our church. I'm going to be in prayer for George Edwards and his family. I know him as Vic, but George Edwards. And be in prayer for Bill Hess. He needs our prayers constantly. Nancy Becker needs our prayers. And our military personnel. We've gotten some letters back. I guess I should have brought them and shared them with you. I shared them with during the week, but we've already received some responses. Pam's friend wrote us and is an officer and was very thankful for the offering and was surprised to find his name on our prayer list and all. So that was wonderful. And so we have gotten a few responses. Not that we did it for response by any means, but we just pray that God the Spirit can use the Bibles and things that we sent and a disc to open up some souls and their minds and their thoughts in regard to Jesus Christ and the relationship with Him. Now, the extension of 3 months, is that all military personnel in Afghanistan also?
They announced Iraq and Afghanistan.
Okay. Okay. So need to be in prayer for them. And yes, hon.
Terry wanted us to pray for her friend Dale Jenkins.
Dale?
Yeah, he lost his mother a few months ago now. But
okay, yeah. Okay. Dale Jenkins needs our prayers and what God is doing in his life. He's taking his mother home. But we just need some prayer. That's all we need to know. That God will work out and take him to the place that God has in store for him, which is very important in regard to prayer. Whenever we help a prayer list, I feel always, I'm not going to do it every time, but I feel compelled to just talk about what we're going to pray, because you want to be careful in regard to what we pray and with all of these various things that we come up with. And the various names and circumstances that were given. God's doing a lot of things, people. And we just don't want to very haphazardly say to God, oh, well, make this sort of person well. Well, maybe that's not what God's doing right now. So we want to pray for strength. We want to pray for the wisdom of those people around. And if somebody is, I always feel like if in the Bible says sometimes pastors suffer for various, I always pray, let them get the wisdom real quick so this suffering will go away, God. And so it's just as a matter of whatever God is doing and the journey that He's taken us on. Generally and most of the, always we can say it is to bring us to that place where you just trust me. And people, that's where the battle is, and it's tough. It's a tough battle just to walk by faith. Moment by moment, and not go into the flesh and go into other solutions. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes.
I have a question. Is Mr. Hess still in the hospital?
Yes.
Is he?
Yes, he's still in the rehabilitation building.
Is he?
424.
Visitors? Is he?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They got him walking up and down the hall and doing different things. So yes.
Presbyterian still?
Yes, Presbyterian. It's
Johnson Building.
If you, here is Walnut, there's 75, and here's Walnut, and so you turn here, and this will be going east, and here's the tracks overhead, and as soon as you pass those tracks, you want to turn in. I mean, it's about 10 yards, if that, on a football field. And you'll turn and you'll wind around like this, and then here's an entrance to a parking lot, forget that, and go across past the Maggie Parole building, and you'll keep going on back here, and back here is it the Johnson building? Yeah.
Jackson.
Stonewall Jackson. There's the Jackson building. And you can turn in here and park anywhere right there, and the elevators are right at the front. And so that's the best way to get there. The way they had me going when they first would come around here and go all the way around. No, you just swing right down through there and come on back. and it's right there.
You can't get in the other way. They have that blocked off.
It's blocked off the other way now? This way is all? All right. Okay. Okay. So this is now, I guess, the only way. So that's where he is. Thank you. Yeah. And so, okay. Any other prayer requests or things going on? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, it is designed for those who understand the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit. If I give all that I have to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, dash the Holy Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, of giving, we're once again reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. Political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. We see the encroaching cancer to destroy this freedom, but we still have it. We still enjoy phenomenal freedom to do with our lives, and our money, and our time, as we see fit. And we are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the military personnel who have supplied this freedom over the years, since the founding of this country, sacrificing their lives often. Even to this very last week, our military personnel dying on foreign fields. We pray for them and their families. And we're most appreciative for the freedom. We do not take it for granted. We value it. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm of freedom, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. What to do with our time and our money. Where to worship and why. Where to live and why, to marry and why, what all the things that we do. We have eyes to see the use of our freedom. And so, Father, now as we make a decision, a choice, to take the resources and to invest them in the spiritual, in the eternal, in the invisible, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's start off, if you'll open your text, to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. This morning we want to complete our study of the Gospel of Christ. I don't know if this is getting a little long for some of you. For me, it is just, when I talk on the phone to people, this is a series I tell them to listen to. I have seen so much, and it's such a simple study. And as I said way back, this is stuff I should have got when I was a child in training union and all of these things, and certainly in Bible church, certainly in seminary, but no one ever just put these, that I ever saw, put it together for me, and the different aspects and dynamics of the gospel. And so let's prepare ourselves for the study of the gospel of Christ. We have one more reference. I would have liked to have completed it before break, but with John and then Easter. But we got one more to cover, so let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, when we conclude why we're here and what our life is about, it's about the good news. Just good news, not bad news. Not sin, hell, damnation. Good news. The gospel. Good news of eternal life. Good news of spiritual life now, life quality. Good news every day in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. Father, I pray that your Spirit will lead us this morning and open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, things you would have us to understand, Father, for our own personal self and telling others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Gospel of Christ has been one of the richest of all the titles that we have studied in the titles of Christ, meaning that it had the most. We started off in Romans 15:19. This was Paul's gospel for eternal salvation. Then we went to 1 Corinthians 9:12. Paul's ministry of the gospel of Christ was not to hinder anyone in regard to money. 2 Corinthians 2:12, the open door for the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:13, living the gospel of Christ. And there we saw how most of these passages, some of them deal with specifically for the unbeliever. A lot of them deal specifically for believers. And this one was in the context, you recall, where we give to a need somewhere else, and that need causes, that giving causes them to give thanks to God. I think it's a powerful point that the believers in Jerusalem, because of all that was happening, some were becoming discouraged with God, some were coming angry with God, some were coming bewildered with life, what's going to happen, and all of a sudden, because some believers in Corinth, Gentile believers in Corinth, gave some money, it turned that into thanksgiving to God. Not to them, they were thankful to the Corinthians, but thanksgiving to God. And to me, that's a powerful concept, that we give in that respect and turn a desperate situation into a thanksgiving to God. And all of that under the study of the gospel of Christ. Then we saw in 2 Corinthians 10:14 that the gospel of Christ was the reason that Paul lives. Then last time we spent several Sundays on Philippians 1:27, and the reason we spent so much time, because it's one of the most adamant passages that we are to live in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Salvation 1 sets the pattern for salvation 2, how we're to live according to the gospel of Christ. We have one last reference in dealing with the gospel of Christ. A few things we want to pick up here, and then we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Once again, context, believers, and dealing with the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is sending Timothy to the believers because Paul cares about them. He is concerned about them. Paul knows that the battle of faith is so difficult, and it is so easy to walk by the flesh and to move and stop walking by faith and go to some kind of works performance, performance system. Well, you've got to do, the false teachers come in, the Judaizers, the religious Jews come in, teach you've got to do and do, get the people on a works program. We saw this in Galatians chapter 5. You were running so well. Who caused you to move from that? Who's charmed you away into some system of works? False teachers. People, it's not the beer joint guy behind the bar. It's not some nasty program on TV. It's preach false teachers. Teaching a systems program. Performance program. You've got to do and do for God. And it causes so many believers to move away from the truth. This is a 5 out of the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Moved away. Moved away from it. Church of Ephesus, oh boy, they were doing so well walking in the Spirit, and all of a sudden they stopped walking in the Spirit and started walking by doctrine. And the more they walked by doctrine, the further it got away from the Holy Spirit and loving as Christ loved. Just so simple, the things that can happen to assembly, to a person, to move away from it. And Paul knows that. So Paul uses 2 points to introduce Timothy. Let's look at them. First of all, he says, our brother. Term of family relationship. The spiritual family. Family of God. How did he become a member of that family? By faith. And this is the mindset that we should have toward every believer. Every believer. Note carefully the wording of the next phrase. God's fellow worker. Soon ergos. Now the thing about, there's 2 things I want to get into this, and one thing is, let's just look at the verb so that we can get this taken care of. Soon, I'm going to draw a line, that's a prefix, and then you have ergos. And so we have S-U-N-E-G-R-O-S. Now, let me show you what's going on. Ergos comes with the concept of to work. Soon means together. It means together or together with. That kind of a concept. And that's why it's translated fellow worker, companion, helper. Now, pay close attention to what Paul says. Most of the time, what Paul will say is our fellow worker or my fellow worker. See, most of the time, that's what Paul will say. Look, and I have a reason for asking you to do this. Look back at Philippians 2 for a moment. I love the way it's worded here. Philippians 2, 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, this my brother. Note that, my brother, and the concept of my fellow worker and fellow soldier. This man is quite a lot to Paul, but he's a brother in Christ, fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. See, Paul cares, and he's, let's go back now, Paul cares about people. It's so easy not to walk in faith. It can happen so quickly. And it becomes such a important point In America today, it's so easy to not walk by faith. And we used to have about four or five classes during the week, and I would drive that to be here. I don't do that anymore, and we have it very few on Tuesdays, just two nights a week, very few. People, it's not about me that I care. It's not about me that I care, but between Sunday and Sunday, it's so easy to move into the flesh movement. Now, I used to just drive at every class, oh, you got to be here, and that's legalism. But that doesn't mean there isn't just as big an urgency for the understanding of the assembling to be encouraged. And that's why Paul's always sending these people that he sends to believers to encourage them. So spreading the gospel of Christ to believer or unbeliever, living the Christian life, people, is a team effort. It's a team effort. I'm going to go to Africa this summer. It's a team effort. Financial support, prayer support, encouragement. It's a team effort. It isn't me going. It's us going. That's in my mind. It's us. They will learn about you. And that's what's important, and that's what Paul is saying. But note here, let's get back to this passage. Paul does not say, my fellow worker. Look what he says. God's fellow worker. What a great designation. For it applies to all of us. God has made all of us, you, His servants, His fellow worker, in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Got a couple of places we want to go. First, look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3:9. Note the way he words it. For we are God's fellow workers. Now, in this context, just to be correct, we understand this, he's talking about Paul and Apollos. It's a team. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. In other words, God is building inside of each of us this spiritual fortress. And that's what he's talking about here. And it is important to get this into your thinking that each of us are co-workers with God. Now, let's deal with that word workers. Look at John 14. We'll be studying this on Tuesday nights. John 14, Wednesday night. John 14. John 14, 12. Doesn't matter whether I remember whether it's Tuesday or Wednesday now, but it does on Tuesday, Wednesday, whether I bring the right notes. All right. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus Christ speaking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, what I want you to see here is that the works that Christ does, that's what we're going to do. He came down to bring the Jews in. We do greater works. We bring in the whole Gentile realm. And it says, because I go to the Father, because he goes to the Father, he sends to us the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're doing. Now, you think about the works of Christ. Let's just pause on that a moment. The works of Christ, well, first of all, they all center, and we can gather it all from the cross. And what is the cross about? The cross is about eternal salvation, and it is also about restoration. This is the work of Jesus Christ. It amazes me how many Christians want to do work for God and work for Christ, but, well, they don't like restoration. They like judgment, separation, pointing the finger, gossip, maligning, slandering, and God can't use you. Yet we're here to do the work of Christ. What is the work of Christ? walking around and being sure everyone's moral, everyone's right, everyone's walking the straight and narrow, and if they don't, kick them. I don't see that. That's not the work of Christ. Christ came to save and restore. He has given to us a privilege to be a part of that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. All of this takes the place of points. 2 Corinthians 5. Let the Bible be my points. Things we look at in the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's quickly read a few verses to make the point here. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, how do you get in Christ? By faith in Christ. He is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who, God the Father, reconciled us, members of the human race, to himself, God the Father. How did he do it? Through Christ. He sent Christ to reconcile us to himself, and then look what it says, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. You're a fellow worker now. You can bring others to him. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, so don't you do it. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're fellow workers of God now. What a great privilege. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, we're fellow workers now. In all that we do, we get to be fellow workers in this regard. Now let's go back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and now you have it, and God's fellow worker, now, in the gospel of Christ. There's our phrase. In the gospel of Christ. This time we have a subjective genitive where Jesus Christ is the subject of the gospel, subject of the good news that we're here to proclaim. In six verses in 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of the gospel. Six times in this short epistle. Let's look at them very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, even in the Holy Spirit. The Chi there is translated, even in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to chapter 2, verse 2, and this is one that we've already studied. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So there he calls it the gospel of God, and we saw why in context. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Verse 8. Having thus a fond affection for you, and that's his attitude. And that should be the attitude of every pastor for his flock. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, there again, the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then, chapter 3, verse 2, our passage. And those are the times. And here we have the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ is the subject of this gospel. Jesus Christ is the object of faith. The gospel calls for this faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of this entire good news that we have to give. Now, and again, important to our study is the context. Gospel is for Christians. He is writing to believers, not unbelievers. He is talking to them about being encouraged. He's sending them a man of the gospel of Christ to encourage them in the gospel of Christ. All that Paul does, people, and all that we do, but all that Paul does after eternal life salvation is part of the gospel of Christ, the same gospel there by which he was saved, sending Timothy, praying, teaching. All that Paul does, his decisions, are centered around the gospel of Christ. Now, very quickly, not part of the whole study, but I want to get it in context. What does Paul do in accordance with the gospel of Christ? Pay attention now. This is in accordance with the gospel of Christ. He sends or commissions Timothy to them, look, to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith. Now, we could spend a long time here. This is powerful. And this is part of the gospel of Christ. Let's see what we have. To strengthen. It's an infinitive of purpose. The purpose of sending Timothy, to strengthen. Sterizo means to set forth. To set in a right direction. To strengthen. To encourage in that in direction. Now, this is accomplished by correct teaching of the gospel, spiritual recovery, living by the gospel of Christ, spirit-filled life, spiritual love, all related to the gospel of Christ, people. All of the important things related to this gospel. And then the second thing is to encourage. Now, I'm going to put this word on the board for a specific reason. Because I want you can draw some things from it and gain from it. It's an infinitive of purpose, the purpose of sending Paul to encourage them. And it is parakaleo. And it looks like this. Parakaleo. P-A-R-A, that's a preposition. K-A-L-E, long O. Parakaleo. Okay. Kaleo, it's very simple. To call. And para means alongside. Alongside is a good concept of it. Or near. To call near. To comfort. This word right here is the root word for the Holy Spirit. This is the root word for the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John 14:16 that we'll be studying. He is the comforter. He is the comforter. He comes near, calls to our side to comfort. And that's what we have here. Now, what needs to be strengthened and encouraged? Their faith. That's what needs to be encouraged. Let's take a look at it. Strengthened and encouraged in regard to your faith. Pistis. Now, a little battle. We have to make a decision. And boy, is this decision important. This is crucial. To what is Paul referring? Is Paul talking about that which is believed, doctrine, which is the way some take it? Or is Paul talking about the act of faith? People, if you take pistis, please listen. If you take pistis as referring to doctrine, you change the whole impact dramatically. Change it dramatically. I want to encourage you in doctrine. Learn more and all this type of thing. Nothing wrong with that. I want to encourage you to walk by faith. I want to encourage you that what you do learn, you have to walk by faith. You learn by faith. You apply by faith. You live by faith. I've learned learning doctrine is not the battle. Living by faith, walking by faith is the battle. Learning doctrine, people, is stimulating. It's stimulating. A lot of people are drawn to Bible churches that truly teach. Bible church has lost its whole meaning. It's already so polluted it really doesn't even mean anything. It doesn't even mean they use the Bible. Some Bible churches don't even have the people open the Bible. Yet they're called a Bible church. But nevertheless, in its origin and all, I was reading last night in bed, I was reading the life of Lewis Berry Chafer again. And what a phenomenal man. What an unbelievable man Lewis Berry Chafer was. And in his whole understanding that we're filled with the Spirit by faith. And that is the great battle. He would begin every semester at seminary in the chapel with Spiritual Week, and he talked about being filled with the Spirit by faith, the importance of the Holy Spirit. People, that's the battle. Learning doctrine is not a battle. People are drawn to it. You get stimulated. Wow, look at this. Look at that. And you just, you get pumped. It's wonderful. Just like some people get pumped studying Shakespeare. Some people get pumped studying physics. Some people get pumped studying history. Boy, that's got to be some tough people. Now, but it just is a simple matter. The real battle, walk by faith when things aren't going your way today. Walk by faith when you get bad news. Walk by faith day in and day out. Little things, big things, all these kind of things. In your marriage, in your health, in your finances, in your dreams, in your wishes, in your desires. On and on and on. Will you trust me? When your circumstance change, will you trust me? That's the big battle Paul is dealing with. This is not Gnosticism where we learn and just get off on knowledge. It's walking by faith. So how we interpret pistis here becomes crucial into our whole understanding. You change it dramatically. Paul is talking about the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ, people, does not appeal to our knowledge. It appeals to what? Our faith. He's talking about the battle of faith. So let's look at our passage. And what we have going on here to strengthen. We said Timothy, our brother and God, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in reference to your faith. People, want to live by the gospel of Christ? This affects husband and wife. Think about it. Are you an encouragement to your spouse, your husband, your wife, walking by faith, or are you a distraction? Are you an encouragement to them, to your husband, your wife, the person closest to you, to living by faith, in no matter what's going on financially in your marriage, no matter what's going on sexually in your marriage, what's going on in illness or health? Take all the areas. Disappointed plans. Are you an encouragement that they trust Him and walk by faith? Or are you a distraction? This is for all of His people. We're here to be an encouragement and to strengthen each other in walking by faith. Because it's already a battle. It's already tough. Your husband and wife already don't like the circumstances that may or may not be going on. Or they may already be so involved in the distraction and how much fun it is. It's already there. They need you there to be an encouragement to walk by faith. Not a judge. not a competitor. I'm just amazed at the number of married people that compete with one another. It's a game. Using sex, using money, using strength, using vocabulary, using this, using that, using the children. Playing some kind of stupid game. But someone that's supposed to be so close to you. Boggles my mind. And we're here to be encouraging to them to walk by faith. Strengthening them to walk by faith. Because people, it's so easy not to. The world doesn't want you to. Your own flesh doesn't want you to. And the adversary is designing schemes against it. And we're only here for a short time. We're not here for a very long time. You young people haven't grasped that yet, but Jim Passmore has. We're not here for a long time. It's a very brief time. And then it's gone. We think about the days wasted playing games with a wonderful husband, a wonderful wife. Somebody that God brought into each other's life. Playing silly games to hurt family, children, parents, friends. We're here to encourage. Let's let the Bible give us our points. Turn first to Acts 14, please. Acts 14. In Acts 14, let's read verses 21 and 22. Acts 14, 21 and 22. And after they had preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel in that city, to that city, and had made many disciples, believers, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now why did they return? Why did they go back? Strengthening the souls. That's where the battleground is, people. The soul. The soul is the battleground, the mind, the real you. That's where your husband's in the battle. That's where your wife's in the battle. And the soul. And that's why Job, I love Job's words, three friends. You know what he says? Why do you crush my soul with your words? I wonder how many people that are supposed to be husband, wife, or friend crush the soul. Not being thoughtful. Not paying attention. I have my right to do this. Nobody's talking about your rights. We're talking about love. Spiritual love. That's what we're talking about. If this hurts you, if this bothers you, if this intrudes on your spiritual life, this is more important than my having my right to do it. That's what spiritual love does, people. Love lays it down itself for the spiritual welfare of someone else. We're not talking about rights and wrongs. We're talking about spiritual love. Strengthening. So look what he says in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, the believers, encouraging them to continue what? To continue in the faith, walking by faith. Not doctrine, faith. People, don't misunderstand me. Scripture is doctrine, if you want to call it that. It's so vital. It's so important. It's my life. Every day I love studying doctrine. But please understand, faith is the battle. Walking by faith in every area of our life. That's the battle. So, strengthening the souls, battlefield. This is what we need to do in the gospel of Christ. Strengthen the souls of the disciples, believers, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, different ways of saying that. Different ways of wording that. You want to be careful in cliches. how you word things. Count it all joy, brother. You're going to get hit. I'll show you joy. But there are other ways of saying that to someone who's going through a disaster, going through heartache. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3. Our passage. Tell you what, we'll come back to that since it's our passage. We'll let that be the last one. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. How about that? 2 Thessalonians 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. And we should. And I do. I give thanks for you. I hope you give thanks for your husband. Give thanks for your wife. Give thanks for the assembly. People, let me tell you something. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to, in the power of the Spirit, every day, give thanks for something and then abuse it, neglect it, hurt it. It's very difficult. You spend time in the power of your Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, praying, thank you, Father, for my husband, my wife, my children, my friend, my family, this church, whatever it may be. It's going to be very hard to abuse it, neglect it, and not encourage it. So Paul says we give thanks. Right? We give thanks. We always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, believers, as is only fitting. Just fitting. It ought to be. Because your faith, walking by faith, is greatly enlarged. And we've studied that, what that means. Faith itself doesn't grow. If God wanted more faith, that makes it a work. Greatly enlarged means more and more areas of your life. This is very important to me you grasp that. If you have any problem and you don't want to talk about it in class, talk to me in private. It's a very important point. Faith doesn't grow. The standard of measurement is always a grain of mustard seed. That's all God ever wants, and you better thank God for that whenever you really hurt. So what does it mean that faith enlarged? It means more and more areas of your life. Yesterday, one area, then another area of your life, and then another area of life. You could never trust God about finances. You always worried about it and hoarded, and you wouldn't give money. Now, I trust God with money. I trust God with this. I trust God with that. I've got to control my wife. I've got to control my husband. I've got to control. I trust God. I don't trust them. I don't trust them. I trust God. More and more areas. And all of a sudden, see what happens? Your faith starts to just grow and enlarge. And God wants every area. All of us had a little pinky. Now God, that one little area is mine. You can have this area and this area and this area and this. But I really want to lose it in this area. I just want to go into panic. I want to feel pity. I want to blame. I want to fall apart. I want to do it all. That's my area. No, He wants all of it. He wants every part of our being. Now, having said that, as is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged, and now watch what happens. People, as your faith enlarges into other areas, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. How can that be? Well, I didn't trust God yesterday financially, but now I do, so I have no problem meeting your need with finances. So now they see love where they didn't see it yesterday. See how this works? We've studied that. Verse 4. Therefore, we ought to speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith. And how do we know? See, this is beautiful. Here, it's easy. How do we know we're talking about faith and not doctrine? And faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And we endure those with faith. So we're on the right track. Contextually, this is what we're talking about. Let's look at Hebrews, another wonderful passage in this motif. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:32. And people, I read these things, and I hope you're able, without my doing it and everything, to take it from just the abstract congregation and all to you and your husband and you and your wife and children and friends and in your own periphery. But remember the former days when you were an unbeliever, when after being enlightened with the gospel for eternal life salvation, you endured, after that, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches. That's when a lot of believers will leave you, when you're made a reproach. And tribulations, that's when others will leave you because you might want their money. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, just by being, helping them, you now get under that. That's why a lot of Christians won't help someone else at that time, because they don't want to get that. Verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And these are prisoners. Now, I have nothing against prison ministries, trust me. But these are prisoners who are there because of persecution in context. They're there because they are believers in Christ. All right. Sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. See, here's the encouragement now. Here's another way of wording it. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you will, and what is that? Walk by faith in the middle of the battle. You may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, Habakkuk, shall live by faith. This is as a believer. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And that is in the shrinking back. Doesn't mean you lose salvation. Just you've shrunk back. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction of the spiritual life, not salvation, but of those who have faith, not doctrine, faith to the persevering of the soul. This is what he's talking about. Now let's go back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians 3. So this is what Paul is talking about, the clear battle of faith as part of the gospel of Christ. So we're under a great deal of suffering, and it's a matter of, are we going to trust him? Not are we going to trust him to make everything right. If that's your faith, you're headed for trouble. I trust God that if I trust God, he will save the marriage. God doesn't say, the marriage is not saved. Now you don't trust God. You trust him for the wrong reason. You had no promise that he was going to save your marriage. Be careful what you're trusting him to do. Be careful. Be sure you know what you're trusting him for in regard to the Spirit-filled life. Okay, that concludes our study on the gospel of Christ. Very strong. Now we start next Sunday on another movement, and it'll go much quicker because none of them have anywhere near as many as we had for the gospel of Christ, but they're all rich in what we can reap from them. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. I don't know where I preached this morning. My frustration. We got to page 99. We should have gotten about 5 more pages done this morning. But we didn't. So, I want to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful journey. The encouragement that we receive. And looking at the gospel from so many different perspectives. the strengthening of our own faith. In a time, Heavenly Father, in our nation, when fewer and fewer are trusting you, when even fewer are walking by faith in the Spirit. What wonderful encouragement is to come here and to open the Scriptures. Let your Spirit open our eyes to see the truth that you would have us to see. I pray now, Father, you'll take the things that we've studied, cause them to become a reality in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. That we'll encourage each other to walk by faith, which is part of living by the gospel of Christ. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.